Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Where is everyone? It's not even next Sunday. My goodness. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come and worship you, to take time with other believers, Father, and orient ourselves to who and what you are. And we pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, and that you will continue to give us opportunity to witness and to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
Let's open to number 334, please. If you turn to number 334, Blessed Assurance.
334. I have to do that. They want to hear it on the internet.
Would you stand with me, please?
The choir, youth group singing, and the denominational church I grew up in, we had a lot of fun. We really did. I miss some of that. Wish we had it here. But we used to really get the choir director all upset. And if you think about it, with the poem, it was the night before Christmas. I forgot what we did, but visions of rapture now burst in my sight. And we would talk about how Santa Claus is coming tonight and all of this kind of stuff. I mean, he just couldn't believe it. And then, what was the next line? It was so good. Watching and waiting, looking below for Santa Claus coming at the door, something. I forgot how we did it. But now I have no doubt why they asked me to leave the choir. But I wasn't the only one, though. It was the whole group. Okay, announcements. Let's start with Ian McGrath. The last we knew in his journey was this bone crack disease or malaria. Not really sure what he had, but continually vomiting, pardon the expression, on Sunday morning, and high fever, and needed to get home. And they went, of all things, and as we talked about, if he gets home to Arkansas, Little Rock, who's going to know what to do for him? And as God would have it, he went kind of further into the jungle, and there was a missionary pastor, not a doctor, but as you know how this goes, so often they have to become so many things over there. And he's been there. This man had been there for 15 years in this part of Ecuador, working with the Mexican Spanish people and leading them to Christ, and because he's so straight on the gospel, this man is, and has all kinds of little things in his little pharmacy area of his ministry. He's kind of everything. He's a doctor, and he takes care of all kinds of things. He's a builder, and can you imagine me trying to help somebody build a hut or something? First time a wind came by, I'd blow down. But so he goes to this guy, and the man knew what he had, and he says, "Here." And I asked Ian, I said, "Okay, Ian, not just so much that, but just from my knowledge, I love to learn this kind of stuff. And what was in it?" He says, "I don't know." I said, "You don't know?" He says, "I don't know." He gave me it was in a tablet form. And he said, and the guy just said, "You take these." And he said, almost immediately, things started working. And so I said, "Well, I guess sometimes we don't want to know." And in America, we want it printed out on the labels, everything that's in it. But maybe in that kind of circumstance, you don't want to know what you're taking. But Ian is home, feeling much, much better. And not fully recovered yet, of course. But feeling much better. And so we will be in prayer for Ian. And talked about the pastor. He has been in the area there working with the people for 15, 16 years, Ian said. He is straight on salvation one, how to be saved eternally, by faith only and faith alone. He is listening to Ian in regard to salvation two, how to be filled with the Spirit. You know, people... You talk to a lot of religious people. I'm sorry to say Christians. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. They don't even, they're not clear on even how they're saved. In America. I run into this so often in the gym. People that go to church and you start talking with them and I want to take them to salvation too. So I'm going to go from what they know to what they don't know. And I say, "How were you saved?" And I just gotten unbelievable answers. And it just boggles my mind. We're talking fundamental. We're not talking advanced theology. We're not talking meat. We're not talking rapture. We're not talking about eschatology, prophecy. We're talking the most fundamental teaching beyond the next teaching to the being cognizant of God. How to have a relationship with God eternally. And I'm just amazed. And I ask people, "Doesn't your preacher preach this?" That's why we talk about it. And what is so interesting is, "Oh, well, yeah." And I go, "Well, why didn't you say that? If it's so clear now, why didn't you say just faith in Christ and faith alone?" And I said, does your pastor, and these are churches, denominational churches around here, big, big. I'm sorry we have so few people here. I guarantee you, I'll take the truth. But doesn't he make this point? No. So how, it's so difficult to go from that you're saved by faith and to fill with the Spirit by faith, from that you're saved by faith, that they don't even understand that. So the man that in this wonderful pastor, doctor, missionary, whatever multitude of things that he is, to the people there. And all people, he doesn't get money. It's not about money. It's about leading those people to Christ and giving them that life. And that's what's so beautiful. It's like the Rileys that we want to work with in Mexico. So Ian's talking with him. And he's beginning to see that yeah, that is important, how you feel the Spirit. But it's just a difficult thing. and to make this journey. And so be in prayer for the doctor. Be in prayer for Ian and Carol in that regard. Let's see, be in prayer for Jim Passmore and his wife. They're traveling to Colorado. Might be there by now. What's that old song? Don't let them tear the little church down, something like that. Don't let them tear the little church down. Anyway, I know it. It's an old gospel hymn in the woods. Well, John just told me they torn down Spring Valley Bible Church. And it's now leveled. It's no more. And that's kind of like when you go back home and your home's a parking lot or 7-Eleven or like in Gross Point Blank, he goes home and his home is a convenience store. But so that's a chapter in Churchology, and that's over. And I'm sure William Smith would have made different decisions if he had known that. But we don't know, and we move on. So there's that area. Please be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. He's called again requesting prayer. Now, we have so few people here that you wonder what kind of things God can do. Let me tell you what kind of things God can do here. Wes Tuttle and Sharon Smith have identified themselves that they belong together, and they're going to get married. Isn't that great? Yeah, yes, my goodness. Yeah. I love God. He's just so full of surprises. Oh, and you just don't expect it, kapow. And you look for it and hunt and all that, nothing, and then boom. So that's really great. That's good. Congratulations, Wes. That won't change. You're still going to play for us, aren't you? Well, sometimes when people fall in love, their life changes, you know. You got to give them military exemptions, and you got to give them this and that. So that'll be good. All right. Sharon, congratulations. That's really wonderful. And we just thank God for, like I said, for how wonderful he is and the things that he does. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving is a wonderful opportunity of testing yourself to see if you're in the Spirit. Why do you give? When you give. People, I do that here before we pass an offering plate because that's the appropriate time to do it. But I mean any giving. You give to your husband, give to your wife, give to your children. You give to someone in life. You find out somebody needs some money and you give to them. If it's giving, be in the Spirit. Be in the Spirit. So that it's done in love. It's done in proper motivation. It's done without control. It's done without thinking of yourself. It's done thinking of others. Whatever giving you do. Certainly giving in the church. But all giving. So often people give and this doesn't happen and that doesn't happen in return and you get hurt. Well, that lets you know, maybe my motives weren't really good. Maybe my motives weren't all that good if that's what I expected in return or something. So, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saying thank you and being thankful, because that is very important to me. But I'm talking about from the giver's standpoint. You want to be sure that you're in his love when you give. And that's the procedure for the church. I heard this week a preacher talking, and he was saying, oh, you gotta give consistently. You got to give every time you get paid, God gets his money. And it was just all law. And so what we want to do is, you want to give in the filling of the Spirit. And you want to give, therefore, being led of the Spirit and guided by the Spirit in giving. With this principle in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. money. In man's world, Heavenly Father, it's so easy to get oriented the fact that it's all about money. Work, sports, life, relationships, things we do and don't do. It's about money. But not in your kingdom of light. In your kingdom of light, it's not about money. It's about love. It's about the filling of the Spirit. It's about responding to who and what you are. It's about being who and what we are. Giving is something that love must do. For God so loved the world, He gave. This is what love does. When there is love, there is giving. So, Father, we thank You. And we praise You for giving us the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You for America and the freedom we enjoy. We're so saddened that this country is changing almost hourly, not daily. But right now, Father, we still enjoy great freedoms in this country. And we're so thankful. The freedoms, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we pray now, Father, that You will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that You will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
Join together once again and sing number 142, please. 142.
142.
Wonderful words of life.
thought this morning, if you will, and open the textbooks, your Bibles, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm going to show you a remarkable phenomenon. In the Bible, that we're going to be seeing Tuesday night. Right now, Sunday morning, we're studying how Jesus Christ came to the Jews and they have rejected him. They've kept saying, no, 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 hardening of the heart. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own. In other words, the Jewish race. And those who were his own did not receive him. Now I would like you to look at Revelation 3. I'm going to look at a very popular verse. I don't know, this is not said out of anger or anything, I don't know what's happened in this assembly on Tuesday, Wednesday night, that, and even Sunday morning, people don't come. I don't know if it's my teaching. I don't know if it's a subject. I've covered so many different subjects, and nothing seems to appeal. I don't know if it's a condition. I don't know what it is. John and I have talked about it. I don't know. All I can do is be faithful and listen to your voices. I listen to you're here, but the non-attendants, especially Tuesday, Wednesday night. Gospel of John, chapter 1, he came to his own received him not. Look at verse 20 of Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in to him, I will dine with him, and he with me. I propose to you that the condition of the church is the exact same condition as that of Israel. Israel was his own, and they received him not. The church, born again believers, not unbelievers, this is to believers, so they're his own, and they're Christless. This verse is the verse of a church without Christ. And that's the condition of the church. They have a church, they're doing a lot of great things, they have lots of programs, big buildings, they're rich, they're already established out of this church of Laodicea. Maybe the last church of the seven churches, some people do it historically, that this is the end of time. It certainly looks like today. It certainly looks like today. I don't know if it tells the history or not, but this is the one that really frightens me, that it does look like, I think we're near the end time, and here he is, but he came in the church just without him. They received him not. And there's so many conditions of this wonderful verse. I hope you'll be able to come if you're interested in this kind of thing at all, because these are born-again believers, and they are Christless. They're saved. They are saved. And many of them know the Bible. And many of them do wonderful things, all this kind of stuff. But they're without Christ. And we won't understand why. What's going on? So, to me, this is one of the most beautiful verses. As opposed to saying, you bunch of no-good bums, you don't want me, well, then I'm out of here. Doesn't do that. He stands at the door and knocks. And the conditions here are just so beautiful. He stands. The stress here, the perfect tense, I'm not going to teach the verse. The stress here, the perfect tense, is the stress is on his standing. And he's knocking. And we'll talk about how he knocks. And the first condition is hearing. Hearing. Most people don't hear. Do not have an ear, do not listen, do not hear. That's what's happened to Pharaoh, that's what happened to Israel during the time of Isaiah, during the time of Christ. That's the condition of the church. Do not hear. So you can't open a door anyway if you don't even hear. And we'll see what that means. But the most beautiful thing, I will come in and fellowship with him. And I love the Bible. From beginning to end, it's about, to think about this people, it's about eating. Fellowship. It's not about sex. It's not about money. It's about eating. Don't eat of this tree. Enjoy all of the other meals that I've given you. And then the first memorial to the Messiah, Melchizedek and Abraham, bread and wine, the fellowship of eating. Just one of the most wonderful, enjoyable things that to me, two or more people can do in life, is to sit and enjoy a meal. It doesn't have to be at a big restaurant. It can be just a simple meal in a park or wherever, but eating together. And I love the communion concept. It's called communion, taking the bread and while eating communion together. And this is what he wants to do. This is what he desires to do. He desires this with people that don't even desire him. He died on the cross for people that don't even want him. That's what love will do. So, Tuesday night, Revelation 3:20. Sunday morning, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and we are in the midst of looking. You don't need to turn there because we're going to go other places. but just orienting you to where we are. And we are dealing with Isaiah. Well, let's do Luke so we do know where we are. So, it's been a week since you've been there. By the way, next Sunday morning. Gosh, next Sunday morning is the third, not the fourth, but the third. So we'll have our communion, we'll have our fellowship time together, and then you'll have Sunday night, Monday, and all that to celebrate and shoot firecrackers or whatever you do. And boy, America's changed so much since we were young people. Changed a lot on the bill. It sure has. My goodness. Let's get out of here, Bill. And well, not exactly right now, but before long, very important article in this week's paper. Very important article in this week's paper. China is buying up more and more industry in America. Americans are just unbelievable things made in China. Made in China. It's hard to buy anything not made in China. And I don't know if you know it or not, but that money goes to the Red Army. I don't know if you know that or not. It doesn't go to the people. It does not go to the people. Don't get this idea we're helping that economy. Number two, don't get the idea they don't have a plan. They have a plan. American Christians better wake up. I was taught by a Bible teacher that America and Christianity were synonymous terms. You better get rid of that kind of thinking, people. America's changing. Christianity's not. Christianity's not changing. It's walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. But this country is changing, and it is going to change. The people who live in this ivory little tower that it will always be and will always enjoy these freedoms, and somehow they will just miraculously remain, and America will never go the way of all the countries of the world. You're dreaming. You didn't do well in history in school. You didn't like it, and you slept through the class. and now you're sleeping through it happening. Because it is going to happen. It's happening. The king, I forgot what day that article was, but they're just investing more. And where did they get the money to invest? From us. We bought their product, gave them the money to come back and buy. And there's a lot of things changing. And people are going to have to make up their mind about Jesus Christ and where he really fits. Because we live in a world occupied with things and with doing. And these kinds of things are really changing in America. There is a hardening going on toward Jesus Christ. I know even Christians that are anti-Jesus Christ. Christians are anti-Christ. I know Christians who go the other extreme and have every lordship salvation. And it's just amazing what's happened to the simplicity of the gospel. People, we're going to come time where we're going to have to make up our mind what really is important. Now, look at the Gospel of John, and we're looking at chapter 12. Let's take a look here. Chapter 12, and we've been looking at what he had to say in regard to Isaiah. And verse 37, they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? This is Isaiah 53, and we looked at Isaiah 52 to get the introduction to it. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? No, two things, hearing and seeing. Who has believed our report, in other words, they hear the report and believe or not, he will knock on the door and hear. Christ stands at the door, he hears, hear or you don't hear. Who will hear our report? Who will hear him knocking? Conditions are so identical. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe. That's a frightening phrase. I wonder if that could ever happen to you, to me. You reach a point where you just cannot believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded the eyes, their eyes, and he hardened their heart. Lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart. And be converted, and I heal them. Hyper-Calvinism, dominating a lot of segments of Christianity. We don't understand it. Now, what we did last week, let's pray. Have we prayed yet? We haven't prayed, church. Let's just spend a moment testing ourselves to see from the Spirit that he can guide us through the study of what's going on in Isaiah's time, Jesus Christ's time, Laodicea's time, and our time. Let's pray. It's so vital that we have our priorities straight, Heavenly Father. What really is important? What's important with our time, our money, our thoughts, our energy, our emotions? Enjoy the things that you have given to us, Heavenly Father, and enjoy life. Value those things that touch time and eternity. In our marriages, relationships, spiritually. Our studies in Job, in John, and now, Heavenly Father, in Revelation, all are coinciding. The condition at the times when people will not listen. Too busy. Too complacent. Too satisfied with their life. Open our eyes so that we might see what you'd have us to see this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Now, what we're looking at is an example of the hardening of the heart. And the perfect example is the prophet, or excuse me, the Pharaoh, Amenhotep II. Now, last week, we spent a great deal of time with Pharaoh Amenhotep II talking about the hardening of the heart, and we went through especially Exodus chapter 5, and we saw his kingdom of darkness is so much like religion. It is religion. It's works and how you earn. Let's get back to our study now. And just to get us into the momentum, look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. Exodus 7, 22. Exodus 7:22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their secret arts. In other words, Aaron and Moses, they threw their staff down and it became a snake. So, the magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen. Did not listen. I stand at the door and knock, if anyone hears. Isaiah 28, but they would not listen. And he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. Chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen. Do you know how the two go together now? Not listen, hardening of the heart, as the Lord had said. Take a rebellious young person. What do you start seeing going along? Not listen. What happens when you're on your way to a divorce? You don't realize it yet, but you're way back here. One of the two spouses do not listen. You know where you're going. If you have the ability to stand back, if you're watching a movie, you know what's going to happen. Not listen. Things are going to happen. Chapter 8, verse 32. Chapter 8, verse 32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 34. Chapter 9, verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again. Now here we learn something different about hardening of the heart. It's a sin. Why is that? Why is hardening of the heart a sin? Anybody tell me? No faith. And anything that is not a faith? Sin. So you see why he's saying that? And it's so clear to me, the Bible, when you understand what the real fundamental issues are all the way through. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. He was consistently exposed to the gospel, to the truth, to the power of God, and he consistently said no. He saw with his eyes, he heard with his ears, and would not believe. And people, he's going to reach the point where he could not believe. Why this emphasis on seeing and not believing, hearing and not believing? Seeing is not believing, people. Using your mind and thinking your way through things is not. Faith is a system of perception all its own. I believe it. I can't prove it. I can't prove it. I believe it. Having a lot of fun with a very good friend of mine right now, talking. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if God would just talk with us sometime? We could kind of like pick up a phone or something and talk. People, that's why we call it faith. That's why you and I live by faith, not by signs. Well, if this is what God wants me to do, then let something happen. Let it stop raining. Let it rain. Let it this, do that, whatever. If God doesn't want this to happen, have him cause me to have a wreck while I'm going to do it. And all this kind of thing. People, we live by faith. We do not live by sight. Well, I need some doctrine. I need to know by doctrine. Well, I'll give you five doctrines of why you should do something, and I'll give you five doctrines why you should not. Now what are you going to do? See, a lot of people are like, oh, if you just learn more and more and more and more doctrine, doctrine's the solution. No, people, you don't. You're not going to, if you're walking by doctrine, you're walking by sight in that sense. Now, don't misunderstand me. We've got to learn the doctrine. We've got to learn the Bible. But what we're learning is, trust me. Trust me. We live by faith. We walk by faith. One of the things that happens when you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, He gives you a love of the Scriptures. Now, that brings us to point two. Pharaoh had the same opportunity to be saved as Moses or Abraham. And I can especially say Abraham, because Abraham started out of what? A Gentile. A heathen. He started out, I suspect, this is not biblical fact, be sure you understand that, but I suspect Abraham was a young, aspiring priest in the temple worshiping the sun god. And there's a lot of things that give me this indication that he was. But be that as it may, Pharaoh had just as much opportunity to be saved as Abraham. People, God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that Pharaoh should perish, or that an entire generation of Jews should perish. For crying out loud, hyper-Calvinism. You know what the view of God is? God desires for people to perish. That's the view of God. And that's a pitiful view of God. It's a damnable view of God. That's the view. God plans, desires, in fact, so works it out so that He can cast people into a lake of fire. Boy, doesn't that really praise Him? Wow. Man, that just praises Him really wonderfully, doesn't it? Oh, no. What praises Him is that He can save. And the desire to save all. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Take a look at it, because we're going to look at a couple other things in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, basic instincts. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, evil spoken of, put into disrepute. Does that sound like America today? What's being happened with the gospel? What's being happened with the truth of Christianity? What's happening? You've been reading about what's happening at the Naval Academy? It's been happening in a lot of places, people. The courts, Americans, have been speaking ill repute of the gospel of truth. In fact, in Pharaoh's words, remember what we saw? False. What Moses and Aaron are saying is false. The gospel's false. Why? Why do you want to do that? Because, people, if I come to this point and I can say that this is truth, then I have to make a decision about it. Faith trauma, I can't wait till we get the pilot. Of the six trials, this is the best one. Because it's the most historical one as far as what's going on all through history. What is truth? If I know what truth is, I have to deal with it. And He came so close. He came so close. And He went through some emotional, satisfying ritual. Oh, I'm going to go over there and wash my hands. I'm innocent of it. No, you're not. We do that all the time. Try to get ourselves off the hook. Can't do that with truth. Okay. It was here. Look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. And boy, how we do. I heard a preacher this, I don't know why I'm flipping through, but anyway, I heard a preacher this week running down the rapture view, and the main thrust, I only listened to it about 2 minutes, that was long enough, But his whole thrust was, well, it's been so long, it hasn't happened, these people waiting, they're rapture, obsessed, something like that. And people, good, I wish you were right. I wish there were a lot of Christians looking for him to come and living that way. But I don't think so. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This corresponds with our study in Revelation, on the here's unbeliever, Revelation believer. Let me just read to you 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He died for everyone. And people, you make this a farce if you're a hyper-Calvinist. You take a verse like that and you just make it a joke. Oh, he just says that, because he really didn't. Got to be consistent with the Bible. Point three. But Pharaoh, like religious and political leaders of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ, kept on rejecting the truth, kept on saying no to God, kept on saying no to the person of Jesus Christ. And with every message of Aaron and Moses, and with every demonstration of their power, whatever they did, he said no, no, no. And he kept on saying no. 10 times is just as far as the plagues were concerned. Just as Israel did every time Christ performed a miracle. Every time Christ made a declaration. Just as the church is doing every time Christ knocks at the door. Point four. A small but important point. Both Pharaoh, the Exodus, of the Pharaoh of the Exodus, and the Jews at the time of Christ, had time and opportunity to say yes. Or they had time to build up the hardening of the heart. The Jews had a full 3 years, multiple of messages and miracles. Pharaoh had 10 marvelous miracles, as well as declarations, and kept saying no. Kept saying no. Point five. This brings us to the subject of God hardening the heart now. We've looked at Pharaoh and how Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now we want to look at God hardening the heart of Pharaoh and Israel at the time of Israel. Let's look at Exodus 4:21. It's going to let the Bible do our talking for us. Exodus 4:21. Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, people, what's so interesting here is we've just read verses at the beginning of this where Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now you have a very contradictory verse. God hardened his heart. Chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. These kind of things we're looking at, people, are things that theologians, seminary students, everybody, they spend years debating, trying to figure all of this out. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God hardened his own heart. Hyper-Calvinism. Arminianism, which gives man total free will to the point that God doesn't even know what you're going to decide. You can't believe the stuff that people come up with and trying to work out all of the complications. Chapter 9, verse 12. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's it. Bible says so. I believe it. Wait a minute. Bible also said Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Oh, well, I believe that too. I feel strongly both ways. That was my friend Paul Stark. He's home with the Lord. It's hard to see him, Paul. And that was one of his favorite sayings throughout this seminar. I feel strongly both ways. And we'd be talking about different things going on. And that if you believe the Bible, here it is. So let's look, 9:12. Be sure we see it. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. Well, that's an interesting thing. It's like Isaiah. Remember when we read that passage in Isaiah? Isaiah, go to the people, deliver the message, but they're not going to listen. Well, then why go? Why do you want me to do? How long do I keep doing this? What did he say? Until it's devastated. You know, Moses, we studied years ago. I studied Moses in the study, and his dealing out with God. Well, God, if Pharaoh's not going to, why even bother sending me? I would have used that. I would have used that. Rather than all the, I can't, I'm unworthy, and all that kind of stuff. I said, wait a minute, God. You want me to go to Pharaoh, to ask Pharaoh to let the people go, and he's not going to let them go. And you already told me that, and I believe you, you're God. So why go? Okay, let's see what he says. Verse 1. That I may perform these signs of mine among them. Let me jump ahead to a point coming up. People, everything God does is for his glory. Whether you like it or not, whether you get with it or not, he's going to be glorified. It's kind of like this. The ride is going on. You can either get on and enjoy it or not. But God's plan is going on. And you can be miserable, hardening of the heart. You can be preoccupied with the things of the earth. You can do whatever you want to do. But his plan is going on. It's going on. And you can either roll with it or against it, but it is going to happen. You're not going to stop it. Okay, let's look at chapter 10, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons go. Pharaoh hardened his heart and didn't let him go. The Lord hardened his heart, and he didn't let him go. Verse 27, chapter 10. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Now we have seen that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Exodus 8:15. Real quick, just look at it again now. Let's get real complicated. Contrasting here. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a leak, he hardened his own heart. Verse 32 of chapter 8. Just, I want you to be confused here. But Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Chapter 9, verse 34. Chapter 9, verse 34. So when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart. So what in the world is going on? God hardened Pharaoh's heart in the sense of giving him more and more opportunities to say yes and no, or no. Just as Isaiah did with his generation in Isaiah 6 that we studied. The prophet Isaiah hardened their heart by giving them more and more opportunity, by giving them more and more teaching. Just as Jesus Christ in his own generation hardened the heart of the people, turned water into wine, healed, fed, walked on water, raised a man from the dead, all these seven miracles, plus all the declarations, all the teaching, and every one of them, no, no, no. That's how he hardened the heart. That's how he hardened the heart. I sympathize sometimes with some parents. Now, this is a complicated issue because there's no simple one thing, and I do know that. I'm not being living in a tower here, but just in a one thing about in economics, major in economics, in a classroom, you can set up any economy you want. But let's just take one case, one scenario. A parent stands back and says, you know, look what I've done to my kid. I have really hardened and ruined the kids. Why? Because I kept trying. When they would do this bad, they'd do that. I kept trying and to get their life straight. And every time I did something, they rebelled, they fought. And you stand back and you'd be, what should I have done? Should I have just not done anything? No, because they had gone on and done what they're doing. And you couldn't allow that. You couldn't allow them just to become a wild without any kind of a harness or control or leading or guidance or some restraining. But look what your restraining did. It seemed to make them harder, so it must be my fault. No, it isn't your fault. And it isn't God's fault. And it isn't Isaiah's fault. And it isn't Jesus Christ's fault. You present the truth. You give people the opportunity. And if they want to fight it and they want to rebel, this is decisions they make in their own soul. So in a sense, yes, you cause the hardness. And since they caused it by rebelling against it. So you don't carry that as any kind of a guilt. Pharaoh hardened his own heart by saying no over and over, and with each time becoming... See, people, it wasn't just a matter of saying no and moving on, but it was just no, and then no, and then I mean no, and harder and harder about it. Point six. Principle. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh by giving him more and more opportunities to say yes or no. It was not long before the soul eclipsed, before Pharaoh's soul eclipsed. That is when the light is eclipsed and there's darkness in the soul. We eclipse the light of the world, Jesus Christ, out of our souls, people. And when you eclipse the light, when you eclipse the light, that is, something comes, here's the light, and something comes between you and the light. When you do that, darkness takes over. Darkness comes in to your soul. That's what's happening here. There's darkness in the soul. A strong, powerful darkness inside your soul, which you brought on yourself by eclipsing the light of the world, Jesus Christ, out of your life. And now you stand in darkness. Point seven. Eclipsing of the light leads to this darkness. And there's a blackout in the soul. Mr. Hess probably is the only one here that would probably remember the blackouts. Now, my mom told me that I remembered, but I don't now. But when we moved from California to Houston, right after Pearl Harbor and all, I asked why there was no blackouts, why we didn't turn the lights out and all this stuff that we had to do in California occasionally. They would have those drills after Pearl Harbor was bombed. And throughout the year of 42, and but the blackout, you black everything out. And when I was in the military in Germany, we'd have blackouts. And I heard one of the greatest presentations of the gospel that I've ever heard in a blackout. I'll make it very quickly, but it was just a beautiful story of the gospel. I was on a general staff, and I was a detachment for a general, and we drove up. We saw a light up on an ammo, the tank ammo platform where they keep the rounds for the tanks. And we saw a light way over there, and the general said, let's go over and see what that light is. So we go over there, and as we drove up, there's this flashlight going around, and it was a blackout. No light! No light in a blackout, people! You cannot see, no light at all. One little light, boy, boom. And, so we drove up, General said something about the flashlight, and the guy said, who do you think you are, Jesus Christ, telling me to put out my flashlight? And the general just quietly got out of the Jeep and walked up the steps, and that guy took the light and saw the star on his shoulder, and he turned white. He started moving. And let me tell you what the general said. Now, he's breaking the rule of the blackout, which is why we were even there. That's what it's all about. The generals looked at him and said, Jesus Christ is my Savior. You ever use that name that way again, and I'll see to it that you're out of the army. Put out the light, soldier. And turned around and walked down. Oh, wow. What a gospel presentation that soldier got. I wanted so much to go back. But we went back to the chopper's level and we're gone. But that was the issue. It's about, but a blackout. This is a blackout. This is what happens in your soul. And it ends in the hardening of the heart. The process is first as the rejection is expressed, followed by continual opportunities to repent. But you refuse to repent. Continual teaching and demonstration followed by continual rejection, followed not only by more and more opportunities, but more and more eclipsing of the light, until there's a darkness in your soul and a hardening of your heart. Point 8. Purpose. The purpose of God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Purpose of God hardening the heart of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of the hardening of the heart? Why is God doing this? Answer, to evangelize the world. Please look with me at Romans chapter 9. See, people, if you don't want to get with the plan of God, that's okay. We see you. But God's plan is going to go on, and He's going to use it one way or the other. Romans chapter 9, and please look with me at verse 17. It's so much better to get with the plan of God and move and enjoy life. Have fun. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the Scriptures, and I love that, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. People, what's happening in Egypt is worldwide news. Fox, CNN, they'd be having everything going on. The whole world would want to know what's going on over there. Egypt, it was the number one country in the world, like America's the number one country in the world. Egypt was the number one country in the world. The strongest, most powerful nation at that time. First head of the seven-headed dragon. And when caravans travel, there was no CNN, no email, no newspapers, none of this kind of stuff. The way news traveled, in a way that I wish we did, so slow and nice, but the way news traveled, caravans, travelers, trailers, the old salesmen, door-to-door salesmen, all this kind of, that's how news spread. And this thing spread throughout the whole world, the power of the God of the Israelites. Who is this God? He's a God that controls all these things the plagues dealt with. He is an all-powerful God. How can I know this God? Well, he talks about the coming of a Messiah. And you know what? Somebody at that world down in South Africa, Europe, even in the ancient world, in the Orient. Old people that went over to the Orient. Why? Because they had perfumes. They had alabaster. They had a lot of stuff that the people wanted to bring back over to the West. And when the traders would go over there and the sailors would sail around on their ships, they would carry the news of this God of Israel. And everywhere they'd be. You'll meet people in heaven. It's going to be fun, people. You're going to meet people in heaven. You're going to meet people in heaven who knew very little, but there they were in South Africa, in India, Asia, China, South, that heard about this God. And you know what they said? I don't know any more than that, but I believe in him. I believe in him. And bingo, they're going to be in heaven with you. And here is Pharaoh standing right here with Moses and Aaron, and he's not even going to know about it. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. While Pharaoh hardened the heart, others in his generation were responding to the demonstration of the power of God, the God of the Jews. Like Rahab, people are prostitutes, of all people, a whore. A prostitute. And lo and behold, she hears this story in Joshua 2 of the power of this God. And she believed it. She believed it. And she'll be in heaven. I'm sorry about Pharaoh. I really am. But people, God's plan's going to go on whether you get with it or not. Whether you waste your life or not, God's plan's going on. His glory will be accomplished. And all the while, like so many, Pharaoh was so... This is what's interesting. Pharaoh was so sure he was winning. Like Satan. So sure that he's winning. Not even close, Pharaoh. Not even close, Satan. And I study in John 12. The religious crowd, so sure they're getting rid of this Jesus. Crucify him. Get rid of him. Let the Romans get rid of him. Let's get him out of here so we don't have to deal with him. If we just silence the world, if we silence the world of these things, if we silence the world of Jesus, we silence the world, get rid of his followers, but that'll end the problem. No, it won't. It'll only cause somebody else to ask, who is he? Who was he? What's going on? Why did they want to silence this man, Jesus? Who is he? He's going to be accomplished. Now let's go back to John 12. Now, God is doing with the Jews what he did to Pharaoh. Remove the restraint and give him opportunity after opportunity. 10 plagues for Pharaoh, 7 miracles for the Jews. 10, I'm not going to develop this to you further this morning, but 10 plagues to Pharaoh. Why 10 plagues? Why 10? 10, if we look at 10 throughout the Bible, it's a number associated with angels, with the spiritual warfare. With the kingdom of darkness. That's very important there. 7 miracles to Israel. 7 in this case, the number of grace. His grace and love to the nation of Israel. And like with Pharaoh, each miracle requires stronger rejection. Right up to the strongest rejection of all, bringing someone back from the dead, a picture of the resurrection in Christ. Final rejection. The strongest rejection of all now has to take place. Question. How many times does God have to deal with you and I sometimes? And keep on saying something about the truth to anyone. Just deal with faith in the Holy Spirit as the way of recovery alone. I know many, and I'm talking about some pastors, who have been given opportunity after opportunity with understanding that it is by faith in the Holy Spirit that we are restored, just as we are saved by faith, we're restored by faith. And with every opportunity, they have become hardened and hardened and hardened. And so hardened, they'll never change. And their purpose is of no use any longer. When you reach the point, people, where you just reach the point you will not believe, well, you will not believe, then it's time to take you out of that position. Pharaoh will not believe. Pharaoh, the Egyptians, their staff, will not. So it's time for them to go down into the sea. It's time to take them out. Israel will not believe. It's time to take that generation out. It's time for the dismantling of Israel until the millennium. Yeah, if they're not going to believe, what value are they? They're not going to believe. So it's time just to dismantle Israel, bring in the church, and then the millennium kingdom. Come back to that. Take them out. And this is what happens. So, next Sunday morning, well, not next Sunday, we're going to do a July the 3rd, 4th special. But John 12:40, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart. And we'll get back to the text. And I do have to move moving on in John. I keep saying that, but every time I open it up and study it, I love what's there. So that's what we'll do. So next Sunday, communion. Remember to bring some kind of finger food. And we'll fellowship together, have communion, celebrate the 4th together, freedom, spiritually, a man in America. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome, loving God you are. That's what we're taken with. We have reached a point, Heavenly Father, here where we're not all that impressed in human power. We're not all that impressed with the power of Pharaoh, the power of the scribes and the Pharisees. What we're amazed at is your grace and your love, that you care about them and you care about us. And you continue to give opportunity. The Son stands at the door and knocks. Pray, Father, that these studies will give to us a challenge. If not a wake-up call, if that is not needed, but if not a wake-up call, just a continual reminder to stay very close. Walking in the Spirit. Fellowshipping with you. Living our life, Heavenly Father, as it touches eternity, not just time. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. The things you're doing in this assembly, pray that you will continue to use us. In Christ's name, amen.